أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان، ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وكان الناس أمة واحدة، صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. The Quranic concept of one nation has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 4. After a preliminary discussion on the processing of a COVID Muharram in the first night of our discussion, the past two nights we have now began our content on this concept of one nation from the 213th verse of Surah Baqarah. Two nights ago, we began to speak a little bit about the idea and the concept and the principle of what an ummah is, a nation is. And if you remember, I spoke about the fact that a nation could be a group of people, it could be one person. The numbers aren't important. What is important is that all the various elements within that nation are all moving towards one common goal, one journey, one reality. So if that means that, for example, in a family system of four or five of you, all of you now are synchronized, harmonized into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you yourself become a nation. The Quran refers to you as a tribe as well, correct? Or sometimes, as I mentioned a couple of nights ago, one individual, right? Inna Ibrahim kana ummah, the Quran says. So surely Ibrahim was a nation. That's one individual, one fard, one single individual can also be labeled or can be considered to be a nation. All the various different elements and dimensions inside of the insan that are polar opposites. When that happens, when that occurs, then everything moves towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Yesterday, we began to speak a little bit about purpose and how everything now should be moving towards Allah. This collectivism that I kind of indicated on near the end of my speech yesterday. We talked about the five verses of Surah Rum, right? وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ. Everything from creation of dirt, everything from spouses, everything from خَلْقُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَلْسِنَتَكُمْ وَأَمْوَانِكُمْ. All these idea of the different languages and different colors, right? The turning of the day and the night, right? The lightning that makes you scared, the sleep at night, all of that are what? وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ. Signs of Allah. Basically, by doing that, I had mentioned last night that Allah now is telling us the various elements, known and unknown to us, all of it collectively is moving towards Allah. Right? I mentioned a very key point yesterday, and maybe I should have spent more time in explaining this, was that we essentially always want to go back to where we came from. Okay? We want to go back to our origin. If this was an Irfan class, I talk about, you know, the journey of the Nuzul to the Sa'ud, okay? But it's not a class in Irfan, so I'll leave that. But the idea is that the reason why I chose this banner above me, and it was a conscious decision that I sat there and I thought on an online feed that really will be there, you know, forever now on the BQ and on the other centers. YouTube page, is that I chose that because it is a khulasa, a summary of everything that we are trying to achieve in this world. Okay? Somehow maintaining the path towards Allah when we steer off, we're turning back to Allah. Okay? Everything else is like that. The heavens and the earth, everything else is constantly moving back towards Allah. It's left Allah as a creation. It's trying to go back to Allah as a creation as well. We talked about the fact that الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقَعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ, the ones who remember Allah standing, sitting on their side. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, they think about, you know, the creation of the heavens and the earth. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا, there's no way, Allah, all of this beauty was created for no apparent reason. So all of it now is one, albeit polar opposites, but the reality is one. We are equally created, but not created equally. Okay? Now what I want to do today, and again, I'm going to once again remind all of you that my content, especially today and tomorrow, comes directly from almizan.org. Okay, if you kind of, you know, go through the chapters and the verses, look up chapter 213 of Surah Baqarah, go down, and it's very nicely headed into paragraphs. Anyways, the tense that's used in the opening of this verse is that the insan at one moment was one nation. Kana is a fi'l mazi, was one nation. Okay, what did that one nation look like? What is it? And tafsir now describes this very beautifully. And there's a reason for that. Allama Tabatabai rahmatullah alayhi in his tafsir al-Mizan talks about the fact that when the human being was created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them, the insan, with all faculties. With the ability to see and to hear and to taste and to smell. And with the ability to reason and use the intellect and be logical and be wise, okay? It had a outward form. وَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ, that when I built the form of this human being and I blew into him from my spirit, then he became قَابِلِ السَّجْدَ. So this human being is what? Honestly has multi-dimensions inside of it. Okay? All of the different faculties should ultimately now be pointing towards Allah. With that, he also now, Allah did, taught the human being certain realities. وَالنَّفْسِ وَمَا سَوَاهَا فَالْحَمَّهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah says, I've divinely inspired this nafs of the human being between right, between wrong, between taqwa and fujur. The one thing that they also, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also taught him and her, the human being in general, is the ability to understand their own existence. Okay? Before I get into this, let me explain to you one process that's important. And today might be a little bit choppy. I don't want it to be choppy, but there are a few things that are in the muqaddama, in the preliminary, that have to be understood in order for us to move on. In the world of Islamic theology, okay, in aqaid, in ilmi kalam, all these, of course, point to theology. When you identify that the only correct worldview to submit to is a divine worldview, and had this been a theology class, I would explain to you why the only worldview and only deen is that of divinity and not of the atheist movement. Once you've identified that, you know that the crux and the base and the nucleus and the ruh and the spirit of a divine worldview is a belief in one creator, okay? Just as a muqaddama, as the appetizer to the meal, okay? These are all the appetizers. This is the samosas and the pakoras and the bhajiyas, okay? And the dahi bade and the chole. Right now, this is important, okay? When you go to someone's house, they don't give you the biryani right away, right? They put in front of you, you know, like a little bit of samosas, maybe some chole, a little bit of, let's say, for example, dahi bade, right? And you tell your son, look, beta, don't fill yourself up on these things. I'll be kana arai, right? Okay. Okay. So right now I'm giving you appetizers. The meal is coming in a moment. Okay? Part of the process of identifying the one creator is that they use two different types of knowledge. Ilm-e-huzuri, ilm-e-husuli. ٹھیک ہے, علم دیٹ حاضر اینڈ حاصل. الحمد للہ دیز آر دیز ٹو ٹرمز دیٹ آر فاؤنڈ ان آل تھری لینگویجز, عربی, فارسی, اردو. حاضر از علم دیٹ از امیڈیٹ, اٹس پریزنٹ. علم حصولی از نالج دیٹ از اکوائرڈ. اوکے, اٹ ہیز ٹو بی حاصل. اوکے, there are certain innate needs that we have that are already present, they don't need to be taught or need to, you don't need to go to a school for that, you don't. Okay, obviously, you know, the fitra, the innate disposition of the human being is there, and the, and we use that innate disposition to worship something. There is this need to worship a higher power already programmed into our existence. Okay, that's already there. There are certain absolutes that even a child of 7 years old understands. Before he understands God, he understands that lying is wrong and stealing is wrong and sharing is good and being good to your parents is good. Without God, without any sort of hadiths or books or majlises or class, there are things already built in. That's ilme huzuri, hazir, already present. I'm giving you a quick synopsis. But علم حصولی is when you actually go and you tread the journey of education. You sit in a class, you sit in a majlis, you sit in a webinar, you read a book here and there, you discuss, you do bahats, you do mubahisa, you do all these things to do what? To حاصل the علم, to acquire the علم, right? We spend thousands of dollars in tuition to be able to become educated. That's علم حصولی. All right. In the world of divinity, in the world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ultimately what we want is, and really follow me here, is that we want the ilmi husuli to become ilmi huzuri. Meaning, we want Allah to be hadir inside of me. Present at all times inside of me. That whether or not I am sitting, let's say, in the center right now for the fourth of Muharram or the Shabbat, the fourth of Muharram, or I am sitting in my home right now, doesn't matter. Allah is hadir inside of me. Imam Ali says, مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْئًا إِلَّا رَأَيْتُ اللَّهُ مَعَهُ قَبْلُهُ وَفِيهِ. I did not see a thing, anything, any shay, except that I saw Allah in it, with it, and before it. Meaning what? Allah is hadir inside of Ali alayhi salam. That's only after you hasil the ilm. So ilm husuli, ilm huzuri. Ultimately though, both of them are there to make Allah hadir inside of us. Taqwa, piety, God consciousness, living a God-centric life means that in all areas of our life, those acts of worship that are known, those things that are every single day, Allah is hadir inside of us. I've mentioned this to all of you several times. We don't want our worship to be farshi, we want it to be arshi. We don't want our worship to be fasli, we want it to be asli. Not something on the ground or this limited world. We want to travel on the arsh inside the skies. We don't want to be seasonal. The month of Ramadan, mashallah, my beard is thick. But on Eid, oh, what a shave I made, man. Morning of the Eid, Isat al-Eid, it's chamakking, you know. My face is glowing with the fact that I've taken a razor and I've shaved off this beautiful manly beard. So I'm ready for my biryani and shir khurma on Eid al-Fitr. We want Allah to be hadir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave all this knowledge. He taught the names to Adam. He gave him this perception. He gave him all of this aql, all of that to make him hadir inside of, to make Allah hadir inside the human being. Okay? One of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made hadir inside the human being, innate inside the human being, is preservation for its own existence. Please follow me. Okay? This is now where we're turning a little bit towards Ashra, and we're elevating. Remember the example of the flight. Now we have grabbed the runway, we're taxiing, and now we're beginning to take off. And we'll reach that elevation in a couple of nights. With that seatbelt sign, ding, we'll go off. And now you can roam around the cabin as you wish. But keep your mask on. Your mask on. Okay. So one of the things that Allah has made hazir inside of us is our own preservation. We do everything we can to preserve and protect and keep strong our own existence. If that means that we go through a very difficult surgery to fix our heart, if that means that we take these very difficult pills, if that means that, for example, we exercise, if that means that we look both ways before crossing, if that means that we don't eat those beautiful deep-fried samosas, if that means that, you know, the moment that we get an injury, we go and fix it, if that means that, whatever the case may be, if my eyes become weak, I put on a pair of glasses. We have built into our own existence our own preservation. Not just us, every other existence in this universe has built in within it its own preservation. Okay? The trees do what? They absorb the greenery into their roots and during the wintertime. The same tree in the summertime will blossom and become green. It'll release the green from the roots, right? Bears hibernate, birds fly south, animals bury their some nuts and some food, blah, 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 all these things. All of it is, what? Preservation of your own existence. Okay? When Allama Tabatabai describes initially the nation of the human being, when populations began to grow, after Nabi Adam and Habil and Qabil and all those things, then naturally this innate need to preserve itself was from the moment of creation. Adam had it. Adam, of course, every other human being after that had it. Hawa, everyone had it. So in order for it, now the human being, to preserve its own existence, it began to exploit other things, use other things around it. Use nature, use tools, use matter. For example, it would use a knife, right, to cut food. That food is used to what? To eat, to preserve its own existence. So that knife now has a role to play in the preservation of its own existence. It would use an animal to either wear the wool to keep it warm, or to ride it to another the destination, or to cut it and to eat its meat. Okay? It would use water, let's say, for example, to what? To grow the crops and water the crops and grow the crops and sell the crops and make money. So what? It could preserve itself and its own family. And in turn, it understood that the human being now understood that everything around it can be used to preserve its own existence. And it got to the point where it's not only exploited and used material things, it began to exploit and use other human beings as well. To do what? To preserve its own existence. Baba, it's one to use a knife. It's one thing to use a knife. You use a donkey, a horse. You use some water, some sunlight, some tools, let's say, to dig up your crops. Right? Rocks, for example, to create a spark. That's one thing. But now, the human being understood, wait a second, this person has an expertise in something that I need. I'm going to use him or her to get what I need. In turn, however, what the human being didn't realize is while I am using person A, person B, person C, to what? To preserve my own existence. They're equally using me to preserve their own existence. For example, in today's world, for example, I need to get to work. The brakes in my car have failed, or they don't work, or they're grinding. If the brakes fail while I drive to work, I may crash. If I crash, it may be a problem for my own existence. So what do? I take the car to my mechanic and say, look, Sanjay, can you do me a favor? Fix my brakes. You're a mechanic. You're an expert. You know the brake system of my Nissan very well. Fix my brakes. Sure. I said, no problem. I'll fix your brakes. Now I'm exploiting, and the word in tafsir is exploiting. I'm using the expertise of Sanjay, random name, don't worry, of Sanjay to fix the brakes in my car. Okay? I need to pay my taxes. I need to sit there and do my taxes. It's tax season. So I call, let's say, for example, Sunil. I don't know why these names are coming to my head. But Sunil, can you come? You're an accountant. Come and do my taxes. Okay? I'm exploiting Sunil, using Sunil to come and do my taxes so the IRS or the CRA don't come and knock on my door. and say, look, what's going on with your taxes? I don't feel well, for example. I feel lightheaded. I feel dizzy. I feel like my BP is high. What do? I go to Dr. Khan. Dr. Khan, can you please run some tests? I'm using the expertise of Dr. Khan to do what? To come and run some tests on me. My own preservation, my breaks, my taxes, my health, Sanjay, Sunil, Dr. Khan. I use all these various human beings to what? To preserve my own existence. Okay? In turn, of course, they come and call me. I said, I need istikhara done. I said, I need you to recite a majlis for my father's soyam. I said, I need, for example, you know, can you help me with my daughter's nikah? I need some counseling for my kid. I need you to look up a hadith for me. I need you to help me with this process. Can you explain what you meant by in speech number 3? Blah, blah, blah. For their own spiritual preservation. So now this constant room of exploitation now, using, the entire society is using each other now to preserve its own existence. The moment that we feel like my existence is what is not preserving, or that I feel like a part of me is being taken away from me, my rights, my health, my work, my salary, my family security, I'll exploit more and use more and use more. And this system causes what? The existence of law and order to come in. Because remember, inside the human being, as I mentioned this now, they're all linked together, right? You know my ashtra very well. My ashtras are my speeches are all linked together. Now what ends up happening is, this sounds great on paper. It sounds great on paper. Provided we don't allow the animalistic dimension inside of us to take over. Say, whoa, this guy needs his brakes fixed. And he is desperate. He can't get to work without the brakes. You're the only guy to fix the brakes. So make sure, man, that you, what do? You double charge him, triple charge him. Or you fix the brakes and you ruin his muffler. Brakes are fixed. Sanjay, what happened, man? My muffler now is shot. Okay, come on, fix your muffler. Inside now, you're doing what? You're not only exploiting him, you're abusing him. You're stripping him of his rights. Without me doing his taxes, he might, you know, have to pay the federal government X amount of money. So he needs me. So let me go ahead and triple my price and my services for him. Now all of a sudden, now this guy's ripping me off. Now all of a sudden, this guy's doing a shoddy job on my car. And in the process now, our internal nafs desires now takes over. And we end up now entering this haywani side inside of us, this animalistic side inside of us, where we are greedy, we're hungry, we actually use each other, right? And we end up now, what, taking everyone else's rights away. The right now for a fair price is taken away. The right now for a fair service is taken away. Imam Ali would sit there in the peak of the bazaar in Kufa. When the bazaar was garam and fresh and hot, they were selling and it was crowded, he would stand there in the middle of the bazaar and Mawla Ali would cry. Would cry. Everybody would gather and say, Mawla, what's wrong? Why are you crying? There's so many people, such a crowd. Why are you crying? He would cry. And they would ask why. He would say, learn the fiqh and then do tijarat. Learn the fiqh and then do tijarat. Learn the fiqh and then do tijarat. Learn the rulings of the deen and then do business. You can't double charge, you can't triple charge, you can't make your profit margins so high. You can't gouge prices, you can't hoard merchandise, you can't mistreat your employees. All of that within the realm of the deen. All that within the realm of law. So now when we began to see the fact way back when the human beings started using each other, exploiting each other, abusing each other, then the need for law came in. That law came in to make sure that that mechanic doesn't rip you off. That accountant doesn't rip you off. The doctor doesn't do a shoddy test on you. In the process now, this system now became a system of law and order. And that's where now law came in. To uphold the law was the essence of social justice. It's understandable. I need you to fix my car. I need you to do my taxes. I need you to recite my daughter's nikah. Of course, this harmonization should have been done at a very beautiful, high level. But sometimes the animalistic dimension of the human being now causes him or her to say, look, I can make some extra money off him. I can exploit him. I can ruin his career. Let me do it. So Allah now in His infinite grace, Qaid al-Lutf, His infinite grace now says, you know what? Let's create a system of law and order. And the Sharia slowly but surely now began to take form inside of this human race to avoid the idea of abuse of power. And now in the process now, Allah gave the entire system up to Allah subhanahu up to the human being to what? To uphold law and order. You have to now become just to each other. You have to now become one nation. Understand that if you are to break the law and you are to make this society a society of anarchy and chaos with no law and looting, it affects everybody including yourself. Joining last night's discussion of collectivism, what we don't understand sometimes in this fight of social justice is that if I go ahead and I individually abuse or rip off or take someone else's right away from them, I'm creating a society of anarchy, of chaos. Everyone does whatever they want. Everyone breaks the law. And sooner or later, it becomes just individuals to each his own. Look after yourself. And now we end up what? We end up now believing that I'm better than you. I'm more elite than you. Elitism will come later on in my ashra, not right now. But before that, let's establish the idea that where did this come from? This all the way back in the initial formation of human society. So way back then, the need for social justice came about. Now, to uphold this social justice, and Allah knew this human being is not capable of doing it on his own. One thing that we have to get inside of our brains, that this society of justice, it cannot be done by us. We have proven the fact that we're just not able to uphold justice on our own. We need divine intervention. We do. When all the way back to Habil and Qabil, Qabil now tells his own brother, I'm going to kill you. And Habil now says to himself that I'm bound by my faith and my sense of justice and my one nation to you that I'm not going to go ahead and harm you. So one now, of course, allows the chaotic dimension inside of him to take over. One says, no, I'm going to uphold justice inside of me. And in the process now, this utilization is there to what? To support his own existence. And if you are an individual now, who now abides by the individualism inside of you, then you don't care. You can sit there and you can abuse person A, person B, person C to support the individual. If by me ridiculing this person, I become a little bit more famous. By me posting this, for example, about that person, I become a little bit more famous, right? If I sit there and I report, this nasty rumor about this Hollywood couple, that means that me as a reporter gets more fame and more fortune, then so be it. I'm looked after, but the fact that you've ruined that family, who cares? Doesn't matter. And so in the process, yes, evil takes place. And one thing that I want to mention to all of you is that why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now could have, He would have created, or what I should say is that He should have, this is where now our ego comes in, He should have created us to be only angelic. That yes, we can use, it makes sense, Sanjay fixes my brakes, Sunil does my taxes, Dr. Khan makes me healthy, no problem. I make their daughter and her fiancé mahram. I make sure that you don't buy their house. Istikhara comes out bad. We live a beautiful, harmonious society. It's not that simple. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ultimate purpose is, and this is a very crucial discussion on evil, It's very important that we understand evil. I talked about evil in my social justice discussion last time. I talked about the fact, these two topics that are right now I'm presenting in Muharram, social justice to one community and one nation to all of you, they're very closely linked. And so there are going to be some discussions that will overlap. One of them is that why couldn't Allah just make us all, you know, not prone to evil, not prone to this, you know, dimension inside of us. And so, you know, youth all the time ask us, did Allah create evil? And I want you to understand this point tonight. Otherwise, the rest of the Ashra won't make sense. We have evil elements inside of us. Absolutely. With our creation comes envy. We're envious. Comes hypocrisy. We're hypocritical. Comes the idea that we have anger that can easily become an animal. We have desire that can easily become a beast inside of us. We have, for example, this need now to hoard and to use and to overconsume and to exploit. We have this narcissism and this ego inside of us that says, you know, the only person that matters is me, myself, and I. If that means that I crush you to elevate myself, then so be it. All of those things exist inside the human being. Even the best of the best of the best have those elements inside of them. But on a potential level, what's called bilquwa. You've heard these terms, I'm sure, before. Bilquwa and bilfi'l. Bilquwa means the potential. Bilfi'l means to actualize the potential. So these evil elements inside of us exist on a bilquwa level. Meaning what? They have the potential to be actualized. But right now, they live in a potential state. Okay? And yes, they're inside of us. And yes, they were given to us at creation. You can't deny that. I'm not, the human being is great. There's no ego inside of us. There's no anger. No, there is. I'm sorry. There is. All of us have this potential to be a very envious, angry, desire-filled human being. Some of us choose to fight those tendencies. Some of us choose to submit to those tendencies. That's why nafs al-amara, nafs al-lawama, there's this nafs inside of us that says labek to shaitan, nafs al-lawama that of course is regretful, nafs al-mutma'inna that of course goes towards the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of that is there. It's all there. But those tendencies now inside of us to become evil are absolutely there. There's no doubt about it. Where'd they come from? They came with creation. I'm sorry. You can't deny that. But they came at a potential state. They weren't actualized. It's not like you have to now become envious. You have to become narcissistic. You have to become egotistical. You have to become hypocritical. You have to become somebody who, for example, overconsumes and indulges in the dunya. No, those are all things that are inside of you that can be, if you allow it, be actualized, go from bilquwa to bilfi'il. But why? Why did God put that inside of us? Why did God put that inside of us? To reach the greater good. Remember, the purpose of our creation, the purpose of everyone's creation, wa min ayatihi, is perfection. It's perfection. Yusabbihu lillahi ma fis samawati ma fil ardh. Everything does tasbih of Allah, everything has to move towards perfection. Absolutely. But you can only move towards perfection and become good and great when there is the opposite avenue to take as well. Look, you know, distinction, fadail. The only way that we can achieve that level of greatness and goodness is the fact that we have free will. We have free will, right? We are judged by our choices. We will be judged by our choices. What choices did you make? And you'll be judged. That choice that you have is driven by the power of free will. Please follow this very carefully. It's extremely crucial. And then we move towards Masayib. You know my lectures, 45, 50 minutes top. More than that, you know, it's too much for the listener. We are driven by our free will. Free will is part of our perfection. Allah created us to be great, to be good, to be the perfect human being. Inni ja'alun fil ardil khalifa. I want this human being to be my representative. Represent me and my qualities. Be a reflection of me. Such that somebody meets you and is reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what our perfection is. That perfection within the realm of free will can only be achieved when evil is there as well. So now you are at a fork in the road. One path is evil. One path is greatness. One path is falsehood. One path is truth. One path is batil. One path is haq. The one who chooses haq when batil calls them. The one who chooses truth when falsehood calls them. The one who chooses greatness when evil calls them is the one who's worthy of fadal and distinction. When you make the right choice, that's when you get the taliyah and the award. Not when everything is already laid out for you. Right? You all have one-way streets going to Allah. Oh, you made it to Allah. Good for you. Of course I did. It's all one ways. There's no possibility of a wrong turn. No. Allah says that, yes, built into the package of the free will, I understand, Allah says, that the chance is that the insan might choose evil. And he or she is making her own grave by doing that. But the beauty of the insan, I know. And I'm sending prophets now and imams down and parents down to really nurture this, is that when you are given a choice between evil and good, you choose good. That's a human being that deserves my reward. You only become good when you make good choices. You only make good choices when the bad ones are there to make as well. Otherwise, I'm sorry, there's no distinction. There's no fada'il. I'm sorry. If you don't have the ability to sin, you say, oh look, I'm masoom. Good for you, buddy. You're not programmed to sin. What's the big deal? You're not programmed to sin. If you were programmed to sin, if you had the ability to sin and you didn't sin, then there's favilat and distinction. But that ability to sin has to be there inside of you in order for you to make the right choice. Evil has to exist, albeit as a secondary purpose to a greater purpose of goodness and perfection. Without that evil, we can't reach perfection. That perfection has to be there. Sorry, that evil has to be there. But in a bilquwa stage, not a bilfi'l, as a potential. Now, if we choose now to actualize that potential and do dhulm on others, and exploit others, and rip off others, and destroy someone's muffler while I fix their brakes, then that is what you'll be held accountable for. That's why law and order back then was so important. Anarchy only happens when we continuously choose evil. And this whole idea of upholding social justice in this one nation idea happens when the human being collectively now chooses goodness as opposed to evil. I'll give you a very simple example and then Masaib. Okay, I'm already past my time. And I have a timer here. I'm very, very conscious of my time. I don't want it to be too long. Okay? For the example I gave last night. The example is that I'm teaching my son Hassan how to ride a bike. Okay? How to ride a bike. Okay? Now, this guy has elbow pads, knee pads, he's got wristbands, he's got a helmet on, he's got everything. And his biggest fear is, Baba, I don't want to fall. Baba, I don't want to fall. Baba, I don't want to fall. So I can't tell him that you're not going to fall. Falling is part of the process. Falling is part of learning how to ride a bike. But it's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose of learning how to ride a bike is to learn how to ride a bike. It's so you can sit there and ride to the park. But part of the process, as a secondary consequence, is you're going to fall. If he was to focus on only the secondary consequence and lose sight of the primary purpose, my son, he would not get anywhere. At the same time, I can't be naive to say, God, I'm sorry, Hassan, you'll never fall. Don't worry. No. When he does fall, get up, get back up, and keep riding. Falling is part of it. Same idea. Our primary purpose is goodness. It's perfection. It's to become Allah's Khalifa and representative. A secondary consequence might be that there might be evil inside of our life. We might choose evil once in a while. And that's why Allah says, "Kataba ala nafsihi rahma." I have made mercy wajib upon myself, wajib upon myself, wajib upon myself. I know when you fall, get back up, dust yourself off. I'll help you get back up. Don't sit there on rock bottom. Say, "I knew it, Baba." The first time he falls, I can't say, "Okay, forget it, Baba. You don't, you can't learn how to ride a bike because you fell once." No, falling is part of the process of learning how to ride a bike. But a secondary source. Evil in this world, evil inside of us, is part of the process of the goodness that we're trying to achieve. The justice that we're trying to achieve. Fighting those tendencies is important. Without it, I'm sorry. There's no fadal, there's no sort of merit, there's no reward. There's no reason to put you in heaven. You weren't programmed. You had only good inside of you. No, the beauty is that when you are presented with evil, you deny that evil, you go down good. Those people are jannati. Those people are heavenly. So my brothers and my sisters, we have to really truly understand what we're doing here. This one nation of one law now, moving towards us collectively now, harmoniously towards our return, being inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. All of that is moving towards our Creator. All of that has to be under the realm of goodness and law. And yes, while we use each other, we don't abuse each other for our own preservation. That only happens when we do our best to fight the desire sometimes to be evil. It's there. It's always been there. But as long as we keep it in a bilquwa stage and not convert it to a bilfa'il, we'll be fine. Then we could present ourselves in front of Allah. Allah had all these evil elements inside of me. I could have been egotistical. I could have been narcissistic. I could have been abusive. I could have been over-consuming. I didn't. I fought all of that. My jihad, my struggle was with myself against all these evil elements. I present myself in front of you, being the best version of myself. Inshallah, the angels will sit there at the gate of heaven. Salaamu alaykum. Udkhil ila jannah hum fiha khalidun. Enter a heaven for eternity. And it's precisely that anarchy that Yazid was trying to establish in his own Khilafat. Precisely that anarchy. And to protect and preserve that, Imam Hussein leaves the comforts of Medina and now moves towards Kufa. Ends up in Karbala. And one of the most beautiful stories in Karbala of hope is that of Janabi Hur. When I first understood his story when I was younger, that who is Hur and why is he so important, I was blown away. Do we know who Hur was? Do we know what kind of pain he caused Imam Hussein before the day of Ashura? He was the one that diverted him from Kufa to Karbala. He was the one that blocked him. Hur was the one that was dispatched by Ibn Ziyad to go and block Hussein from coming to Kufa and detour him towards Karbala. Had Hur not be there, Hussein would be in Kufa instead of Karbala. He is the one now that Imam Hussein said very, very strong statement that had, may your mother grieve over you. Who? To Hur. All of those meetings now, right? To oppress Imam Hussein and his qafila, Hur was there. Hur was the one that moved the tents from the banks of Furat, Imam Hussein's tents, from the banks of Furat all the way away from the banks of Furat. When they first arrived in the second of Muharram, Imam Hussein, they pitched up and settled their tents right on the banks of the river Euphrates. So they had access to water. It was Hur that came and moved those tents. He caused Imam Hussein a lot of harm. Why do I say that? Because when he eventually presents himself in front of Imam Hussein, the forgiveness of my Mawla is incredible. On Shabi Ashur, on the night before the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein summons Umar bin Saad. They have a one-on-one conversation. You don't bring Hurmala, Shimar, or Hur. I won't bring Abbas, Al-Yakbar, anybody else. Me and you. They knew each other from Medina. Imam Hussein was warning Umar bin Saad that if you now do what you want to do tomorrow and behead me and spill my blood on these plains of Karbala, there's going to be consequences that you don't even understand. The entire night, Umar bin Saad now for sure now thought about Hussein's words. He woke up on the day of Ashura and stuck to his plan. Hur asked Umar bin Saad, what's your plan today, 10th of Muharram? When he saw that Umar bin Saad was getting the army ready to attack, he says, are you going to kill the son of Fatima, the grandson of the Holy Prophet? He goes, I must. That's when Hur was confused. He thought, the books almost say as if Hur for a moment thought to himself that, eventually there'll be an agreement. There won't be a battle. He never thought for a moment that Hussein's body will be trampled on the plains of Karbala. Now all of a sudden he's rethinking everything. Wait a second now. And when people saw that Hud was confused and wasn't moving forward, they would sit there and say, Hud, are you afraid? If someone was to ask me who was the bravest in Kufa, I would use your name, Hud. This is the moment now to show your bravery. Where are you? Why are you backing off? And that's when Hud says, no, I'm standing between heaven and hell. I'm standing between heaven and hell. And that's when Hud says, no. And some of the riwayats say that he asked his son to tie his hands and blindfold him and take him to Imam Hussein. The day of Ashura now, Hud now arrives in the presence of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein sees somebody coming towards him. He sends Abbas, go check who it is. He says, Mawla, it's Hud, but he's bound with his hands and a blindfold on his face. Bring him to me. Hud now stops his horse a little bit away from Imam Hussein, gets off the horse and begins now, some say, to crawl towards Imam Hussein, ends up at the feet of Imam Hussein. My Mawla, in his infinite and beautiful mercy, picks up Hud, holds him, and says, Mawla, please forgive me. Imam Hussein's response is so beautiful. Hud, when you stopped me on my way to Kufa, I gave you all my water for you and for your animals. You've come to my army. You come to my khaymah. You now are my brother. I don't have a drop of water for you. Mawla, I don't want any water. I just want to sacrifice my life for you. From the moment that Hud arrived in the khaymah of Imam Hussein to the moment that he was shaheed, there wasn't a lot of time. But some books say that him and his son now had this conversation. Baba, I should go first now to go ahead and sacrifice. You're my father. Hud says, no, you're the younger one. I'm the elder. Let me go first. And this battle goes on and on. Finally, when the son says, no, I'm going to go, and Hud says, fine, you go first. Hud's son now enters the Maidan of Karbala, begins to fight quite a bit. When he falls from the horse, Assalamu alayka ya abata. Hud now begins to go towards his son in the Maidan of Karbala. Imam Hussein stops him, says, Hud, you stay here. No Bura Bab should ever now bring his Javan Mayyad back to the Khaymah. Abul Fazl, Abbas, and Hussein go, bring Hud's son back towards the khaymah. Hey, Mawla, I'll say this to you. You're so worried about Hud not seeing a Jawan Mayyat. Was there ever one person who told you, that's Ali Akbar, Mawla? That's your Ali Akbar, Mawla. Are you ready now to sit there and say, no, you stay here, Hussein. Let me bring Ali Akbar back to you. Hud goes and gives his life. Salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Imam Hussein goes running towards Hud. Blood now pouring from his forehead. Imam Hussein takes out a handkerchief, ties it around Hud. Hey Hud, you're so khush nasib. You have the handkerchief of Fatima on your forehead. Imam Hussein now brings Hud back to the khaymah. Hey Hud, your mother named you correctly. You are free in this world, and now you are free in the hereafter. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaliyul ibadat inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to cure all of those who have been stricken with the coronavirus inshaAllah. Those of us who are brothers in humanity or equals in faith or equals in, sorry, brothers in faith or equals in humanity. We ask you, Allah, to allow us to stand beside the Imam of our time and give us that worthy distinction of accepting him when he comes, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.